Welcome to the Warsaw Community Church podcast, where you have a chance to listen to our most recent Sunday morning message. Please take a minute and subscribe to this podcast. And if you're interested, learn more about us by checking out our website at www.warsaw.cc. We hope this message inspires you, helps build your faith, and gives you a new perspective on your journey. And now, here's today's message.
Good morning to those of you watching online. You could probably summarize this letter that Paul wrote 2,000 years ago to the church in Galatia as, God has no favorites. You know, Todd talked about that last week as he kicked off the series by talking about how Martin Luther even saw that, you know, Galatians was kind of the Magna Carta of Christianity, where the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And this was very radical thinking in that day. To the Jews, they had always believed that they were God's chosen people and that he favored them above the Gentiles, which it certainly seemed for the whole entirety of the Old Testament, and then things changed when Jesus came. And then you add to that mindset that Caesar, who was in power over most of the known world at that time, was considered to be God, considered to be divine. And so when this message comes across that Jews, Gentiles, everyone through Christ, by grace through their faith in Jesus Christ, are saved and have equal access to God was considered to be actually scandalous thinking. And so today as we continue on, I just want to say a couple words before I dive into the text today, which Carissa just read. I think it's been really cool what God has done here in the last couple years when he kind of shifted the way we put together sermon series, you know, instead of coming up with a topical series that is based upon Scripture, which we did for the better part of 25 years. When COVID hit, I remember a conversation that Todd and I had when we were thinking about, well, how do we address this and how do we anticipate that? And it seemed like every turn we made, we went down the wrong road because we couldn't figure out what was going to happen next. And so we came up with this brilliant idea, why don't we just start preaching through the Word, through the Bible, and let God speak? And I think the difference is when you go through a book of the Bible almost line by line like we're doing with Galatians, like we did, you know, with Ephesians and that, you allow even the hard stuff in the Bible to speak to you. When we all go to our favorite passages, which I have, you have, we kind of speak into the Bible, and sometimes the temptation is to make it say what we'd like it to say, and we interpret it the way we want to interpret it, and sometimes we take a verse and we don't put it in context, and we say, well, this is what it means. But when you go through the Bible and you ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you and to illuminate your heart and your soul, you have to wrestle with the hard stuff. And so we're going to continue to do that today. And today, Paul gives us basically a little set of tests to really determine if we are allowing the gospel and the full truth of the gospel, which is that God came to earth and the baby, Jesus, lived a sinless life to model for us how to interact with the world around us, was falsely tried, executed as a criminal, even though he had committed no crime, no sin, died on a cross, was dead for 3 days, rose from the dead, spent some time with his disciples, ascended to heaven, and sent back to us the Holy Spirit. That is the good news, and that is the truth. But there should be evidence that that truth, if it has entered into our lives, and if we really understand it, should be changing us in very tangible ways that are very obvious to those around us. In fact, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world," and this is the key verse that I want us to kind of focus in on, "but let God transform you into a new person." And that word transform in the original language literally means take you through a metamorphosis. Let him transform you into a new person by changing the way you think, then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Now, if God is performing a transformation in your life, and you know, we just spent 4 weeks talking about the Holy Spirit, God in us, there should be evidence. I think that was what we learned a lot about in the book of James, where James says, faith without works is dead. In other words, what he's saying is, you're not saved by your works, but you're saved for good works, and there ought to be evidence to prove that something has happened that is very real inside of you. So today, Paul's going to kind of walk us through, I think, in this text that we're looking at, verses 6 through 10. In Galatians chapter 1, if you want to follow along in your Bibles, certainly do that on your YouVersion app, or the, as always, the verses will be on the screens. But he takes us through like four little tests or four characteristics of evidence that we are being transformed. Now, I want to be very clear. It doesn't mean if you're not experiencing the fullness of these every day, all day, that you're not a Christian, that you're not saved. But if we are being transformed, if we are surrendering fully to the Holy Spirit within us, and to God's word to transform us, there ought to be evidence. We ought to look different in the best sense of the word from the world. So there are four basic characteristics that I want to talk about today that I think Paul alludes to in this passage. The first one is there is a call, the call. Verse 6, Paul says, I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God who called you to himself. Through the loving mercy of Christ, you are following a different way that pretends to be the good news or the gospel. And I think we get confused a lot these days about callings. It's like, well, how do you know if you're called to this? How do you know if you're called to that? Because our understanding of a call is a bit different than the word that Paul is using here. This idea of when we, like, let's say when we think about calling, a call, when we think of calling someone, we think about, well, I'm going to call you on the phone tomorrow and we'll talk, okay? I'll call you, I'll give you a call. I'm hoping that you're there on the other end when I call you. Or if you have a dog, you call your dog. You hope your dog comes when you call your dog. If you have a cat, you don't even think about it. And that's how we think of a call when you have a three-year-old, let's say, and it's time for dinner. And you call them, hey, it's time for dinner, come on. You're calling them hoping that they come. You call them some more, then you begin to threaten them, they don't come. You go and you pick them up and you bring them and you sit them in their chair and you make them eat. But when God calls us, it involves his power. Think about it, in Genesis, when God called out to the dark that there would be light, there was light. When God and Jesus was on a stormy sea with his disciples and he called out to the storm to cease and be still, it stopped. When God through Jesus called Lazarus to raise up from the dead, he did, because when God calls, power is involved. You see, in the Bible, it's always a call. It's always a call of action. When God called you to himself, you should have felt a power from the outside entering into you and drawing you to him. When we come to Christ, when we give our lives to Christ, we experience a divine encounter. When the gospel grabs hold of us, it is disruptive in our lives. Something happens, something changes. We know it, we're not sure what it is, and we grow in our understanding of it. But in verse 16, which we'll look at next week, Paul says, I am not ashamed of this good news of the gospel about Christ. Listen to this, it is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. You see, when the gospel enters you, it disrupts your life. It's a divine disturbance. Now, it doesn't always have to be drastic. You know, we tend to bring people up on stage who have these drastic encounters with God and this radical, you know, testimony about how God saved them from this or that. And that's true, and that happens. And that was a little bit of my situation and my story, but it doesn't have to be that way. Think about when Peter and John were called to be fishers of men, they just did it because they'd been walking with Jesus, and so it seemed like a more natural next step. But Nate, make no mistake about it, when God calls you, it disrupts and disorients and changes the very course of your life. You know, in Galatians 2:20, which we'll look at in a few weeks, Paul says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is what it means to be born anew or born again. So that first test, that little test or that evidence or that characteristic of someone whose life is being transformed by the power of the gospel is that they know that something has happened, that God has called them to himself. Something from the outside has drawn them, you and me, to him. And then with that, there comes this second, maybe I would call characteristic or little test, is there's an illumination that happens. If you look at verse 7, and Paul is kind of concerning and condemning the Judaizers in Galatia, he said, but it's not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. When the gospel enters us, we begin to see things differently. Because what he's saying is here is the way they're perverting the gospel is they're not just perverting it, they're giving an opposite of the gospel. It's not the gospel at all, it's the very opposite. Now, what do I mean by that? Here's what the opposite of the gospel would look like. And I put a slide up here. Here's how many of us, I'm guessing, grew up thinking about God and Christianity. I will live a good life, and then I will receive the gospel. In other words, if I live a good life, maybe God will save me. If I live a good life, maybe I'll go to heaven. I mean, how many times have you heard somebody say when maybe they're approaching their own death, it's like, well, are you confident about, you know, where you're going to go when you die? And they're like, well, I think I've lived a good life. How many of you, just for a show of hands, I'll be the first. How many of you grew up believing this is the way it worked? If I'm good, God will love me. I didn't even grow up going to church that much. And I understood that. That's the opposite of the gospel. That's what this letter is all about. That's the opposite of the gospel. I will be good and maybe God will love me. Here's the gospel in this next slide. I received the gospel. Now I will live a good life. Because when you receive the gospel, the Holy Spirit infuses your life and begins to change the way you think as you're transformed to be more and more like Jesus. You see, we're not saved by good works, but I've said it many times, we are saved for good works, and there is a big difference. And if we learn anything from this letter to the Galatian church, it has got to be, it is Jesus plus what? Nothing. And the minute we add something to Jesus, we're saying, hey, in essence, hey, thanks, God, for coming to earth, dying on a cross for my sins, but let me take it from here. And we become illuminated to the fact when the Holy Spirit takes hold of us that this is true. The gospel is true. And here's what is really cool. You know, when this happens to you, your eyes are open to this truth. And the cool thing is this illumination continues to grow in you the longer you walk with Christ. I mean, think about it. How many times have you read the Bible, and it's a passage you've read maybe 20 times, and you're like, I never saw that before. Or you hear a message or something, and the Holy Spirit continues to illuminate you, and you grow more in your understanding of spiritual things. It's like, I never heard it that way before. Or I never saw that before. That's the beauty of it. And it never stops. You continue to understand more and more and more, and your eyes become more and more open, and your heart becomes more illuminated to God's truth the more you walk with him. You know, I think about it even as a kid, before I was a Christian, didn't really have the Holy Spirit living in me. When I'd go to, most of the time when I was growing up, I'd go to a Methodist church on Christmas and Easter with my grandma. I go to a little Presbyterian church in my town because of the youth group, and whenever I spent the night with any of my Catholic friends, we had to go to Mass, so I'd go to Mass. So I probably went to Mass in my little German Catholic community as much as I did anything else. And I think back on it now, and almost every time I went to church, I saw the gospel. I heard the gospel. I just didn't know what it was. Every time I'd go to that little Methodist church in Cincinnati for Christmas, I was witnessing and celebrating the gospel, but I didn't know it, that God came to earth to save mankind. Emmanuel, God with us. That was the gospel. I didn't know it. And then at Easter, the story that Jesus died on Good Friday and rose on the dead, you know, and I like the whole Palm Sunday thing because you got palms to take home with you, but I was actually seeing in front of me the gospel. I just had not been enlightened to understand it. Every time we take communion at that little Methodist church, I was celebrating the gospel. I just didn't know it. And when someone was baptized, I thought it was cool. I was observing the gospel. I just didn't know it. And I think we've got to be very, very careful to criticize non-believers for not understanding and not knowing what we know only through the illumination of the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel infusing us. Why would we expect the world to see things differently? And I even think of some of the young people that go to church here now. They're sitting in church because they have to come with mom and dad, and they're like, yeah, it's cool, you know, the music's good, and blah, 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 and I like all this stuff, and free coffee, and hot chocolate, and whatever. And one day, they're going to look back and go, oh, wow, I was observing and witnessing and experiencing the gospel. I just didn't know it. There is an illumination that happens. And then there's a third little test that Paul kind of brings before us, or a characteristic, if you were. When we are called to him and illuminated by the Holy Spirit, we begin to see this cosmic drama that we are part of. In verses 3 and 4, he says, may God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned. And here it is. In order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. When you receive the gospel, you begin to understand this eternal drama that you are part of. I was at Starbucks yesterday, and this young barista, this young woman that I have gotten to know, because I go in there so often, they actually bring me my grande pike before I even walk up to the counter. And she's like, just look. She's like, so is this it? I'm like, what do you mean? She goes, is this the end of the world, all this stuff that's going on? I mean, there's all this and that. And I was like, you know, I don't know. She goes, well, you're a pastor. You should know these things. I'm like, well, that's a little above my pay grade, but I am disturbed. I read too much news. I'm bothered by the things in our world. But as I read the scriptures, I'm not surprised. Apart from Jesus, why else would we expect the world to be? Why would we expect the world to be different? I don't like it. But I've said this before, and this sounds kind of weird, but I think evil is one of the greatest proofs of God that there is. You have to have a soul to do the things that people are doing to one another in Ukraine. You have to have a soul to be able to do to one another what we in America do to one another. You have to have a soul, because the animal kingdom does not, I'm sorry for you dog lovers, but anyway, maybe there'll be dogs in heaven, I'm hoping. Just no cats. Anyway, I pick on cats, I know. We lost our cat a few weeks ago. It was sad. I mean, it was. I was sad for, you know, a day or two. Okay, maybe an hour or two. Anyway, I'm getting off track. But the animal kingdom is violent at times, but it doesn't premeditatedly and for sport do bad things to one another. How else can we explain it? One of my favorite movies of all time was a movie with Will Smith and Tommy Lee Jones. You know where I'm going, Men in Black. And I love one of the lines that Tommy Lee Jones says in this movie when he's talking, I think he's talking to Will Smith or one of the new recruits for the secret alien, you know, CIA kind of group. And he says, we exist so everybody else can live normal lives. They knew something most people didn't know. And as followers of Jesus Christ, who have been called by God and illuminated by the Holy Spirit, We should know that there is a cosmic war that is not fought with flesh and blood, that is raging all around us 24/7, and we are part of that cosmic drama. And when we begin to understand that, it should change everything about the way we think about life, our purpose in life, and our calling in life, and the reason God has gifted us and has brought together His church. And don't you think that all this diminishing of the church in America after COVID, these churches shutting down, don't you think that's exactly what the enemy wants? Don't you think the enemy loves it when we fight and argue and divide over how we worship, what translation of the Bible we read, and all this other theological nonsense? When we really agree on the main thing, that is, God came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ to save the world. We are part of something much bigger, and we've got to quit playing around. None of us are born free. We were all born literally as slaves to our fallen nature, and it is only through the gospel of Jesus Christ that we can be set free to live the way God wants us to. In fact, next spring when we continue part two of Galatians, we're going to talk about what Paul talks about in Galatians 5:1. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery. Are you living in freedom, the freedom that Christ bought for you? So we're called by God, our minds are illuminated to this cosmic drama we're a part of, and we begin to understand Jesus is the only one that can do this. Jesus is the only one. Now, you know, you hear people today all the time go, well, you know, Christianity, you Christians are so exclusive, like all this Jesus is the only way thing. I mean, if you compare it to other religions, any other world religion, Christianity is the only one that has this scenario, this story that God, the Creator, actually left His throne in heaven and came to die for His creation. That is exclusive. That is an exclusive view among every other religion, because every other religion is some version of do good and maybe God will accept you. Or worse yet, do good and maybe He won't torture you as much. But no other religion, I mean, this belief, this view is exclusive among all religions. But it's the most inclusive, exclusive view there is, and I've said that before, because everyone has access to this truth if they just accept it. Everyone. It has nothing to do with you being good enough. It has nothing to do with how you grew up. Has nothing to do with the fact that you sin every single day of your life, whether you acknowledge it or not. It has everything to do with one thing. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins, went to His death in your place, rose on the third day to overcome death and sin, and now fills you with His Spirit? It doesn't matter who you are. That's free for all. You see, when we understand this, and in verse 6, I want to read it again. Paul says, I am so shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, from this very truth, from God who called you to Himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news. And this word different way means you are following something exactly the opposite of the gospel. And when you begin to understand this, everything else in your life begins to make sense. And one of the things that breaks my heart today is I see so many Christians getting caught up in the culture wars over morality and politics and all that. Now, I want to be very clear. I think we should be politically engaged. We should vote. That's all good. But we're not voting for God. Only God will save the world. No man or woman elected to any office, some better than others. Vote your conscience. We get caught up in the moral laws. Well, we need to, you know, the world's going to hell in a handbasket, and the morals are so bad. Yeah, it grieves me too. But why would we expect different apart from Jesus? As those who have been and are being transformed by the gospel, we should be interested in one thing. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the role of the church. Let me kind of wrap the message up with verse 10, a challenge and maybe a question to you this morning. In verse 10, Paul says, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. The question that begs for me, for all of us who say I'm a Christian, is, are you so much like the world that there's no real difference in the way you live? Are you so much like everybody else that there's really no noticeable difference in the way you live? On one hand, that's a really good thing because people accept you, they want to be your friend, they like working with you. But my belief is you should be really weird in the best way. There should be something about us that is wonderfully intriguing. We don't respond when people yell at us the way the world does. We don't respond when we're cheated the way the world does. We don't respond when we're insulted the way the world does. We're not first and foremost interested in getting ahead. We're actually more interested in seeing others thrive and succeed and get ahead. And when we live a life like that, God will take care of all the stuff that we stew about. But people look at us and go, could you talk to me a little bit about why are you so nice? Why do you care so much about me? Why don't you respond to that person who's really mean to you the way everybody else does? I'm glad you asked. Because greater is he that lives in me than he that lives in the world. You know, I really prayed about this message this week, and I just felt and I feel like this message demands just an opportunity to respond. And we're going to do something we don't do a lot here. Many of you grew up calling in altar calls. I've got saved at an altar call, a Dave Wilkerson crusade. I went forward. And what I want to do is I want to invite those of you who maybe never have really accepted the gospel, have never really accepted the fact that you're saved by grace through your faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing. And I would love to pray with you. We're going to have a group of people that will be down here in front that will pray with you. So first and foremost, if you've never accepted Christ, man, we would love for you to do that. Maybe for more of you, you've been a Christian for a long time and you know the gospel's true and all that, but it's never really taken hold of your heart and your soul. You're still living in bondage. You're still living in shame. You're still living in doubt. That's not what God wants. In Galatians 5:1, we are told that Christ came to set us free and now live in that freedom. If you'd like to pray with somebody for that, somebody be willing to do that and more than happy to do that. If you just want to spend some time alone with God, we have kneelers up here. You can stand and sing however you want to respond. There's no formula for this. But there is a truth that when it grabs hold of us, it's not so much that we grab hold of it, we just receive it. And then the power of God begins to disrupt our lives in the most wonderfully divine way.
If you are encouraged by today's message, be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. For more information about the church or help taking next steps, please visit us at warsaw.cc or follow us on any of our social media channels. Thanks for joining us for this message and for listening to the Warsaw Community Church Podcast.